The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 7th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Now when the Pharisees and some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus, they noticed that some of his disciples were eating with defiled hands, that is, without washing them. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they thoroughly wash their hands, thus observing the tradition of the elders, and they do not eat anything from the market unless they wash it. And there are also many other traditions that they observe, the washing of cups, pots, and bronze kettles. So the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not live according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" He said to them, "Isaiah prophesied rightly about you hypocrites. As it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines.' You abandon the commandment of God and hold to human tradition." Then he called the crowd again and said to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There's nothing outside a person that by going in can defile, but the things that come out are what defile. For it is from within, from the human heart, that evil intentions come. Fornication, theft, murder, adultery, avarice, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, envy, slander, pride, folly. All these evil things come from within, and they are what defile a person." This is the gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. We often make the Pharisees out to be ridiculous in the ways they are so bent on keeping the law that they miss the point some of the time. And we kind of do that because Jesus points it out a lot. It's important for us to remember, however, that the Pharisees, they knew very well. These were religious, adherent, faithful Jews. They knew very well that God's decision to choose them, to free them, to make of them a great nation, to be their God, that that was all a gift, that that was grace. And they really didn't think that they were earning God's love by being righteous. They felt perhaps like we feel, that because of God's love and provision, it is faithful. The outward living of our lives is faithful when we do these things, the law-abidingness of them. Their strict adherence to the law that God had given at its purest, of course, that adherence was a witness to the world that they belonged to God, that it was a public way to glorify God, and a personal way to live out their faith. So we hear and see Jesus calling them hypocrites and showing them, and it's usually in front of a crowd, let's be honest, showing them how their love of the law isn't always translating into the law of love that Jesus has come to show and demonstrate in every way possible. And if we make them out to seem just really foolish, if we make them actually a caricature of a faithful person, almost cartoon-like, then we get to set ourselves apart from them. At least we're more faithful than those Pharisees who just never seem to get what Jesus is up to. But they were only preserving what God had given them. God had said to them, we just heard Heather read, God had said to them to be a priestly nation, to hold steadfast these laws. And by gum, as my grandfather would say, by gum, if God had said that they were to be priestly, they were going to be a priestly nation. And if the law says that a priest before approaching the altar where the bread of the covenant is to wash his hands, then everyone's going to wash their hands before they eat anything. Not only is washing your hands before you eat probably just a good idea to keep yourself healthy, right? It's a way to say that everything we have is from God. Everything we eat is part of God's provision. If each meal we share in this priestly kingdom is prepared and eaten just so, then it is a witness to the world that we belong to God. So when these Pharisees ask why Jesus' followers aren't adhering to the cleanliness law and not washing their hands, it's actually a little weird to me that Jesus jumps straight to this. Isaiah prophesied rightly about you hypocrites. Wow, Jesus, really? We were just asking why they didn't wash their hands. But Jesus knows their hearts. They're not asking about the hand washing because they are worried about the health or the faith of the disciples. They're not concerned about how this lack of hand washing might run counter to the witness of the world, to the world that they've been maintaining with their adherence to the law. They are pointing at someone doing something wrong for the sake of pointing at someone doing something wrong. So he calls them hypocrites. And he quotes Isaiah, through whom God said this: "This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrine." Then Jesus says this, after quoting Isaiah, he says this to them: "You abandon the commandment of God and hold to human tradition." Ugh. Convicted. This is old news. People have been pointing at others doing something wrong for the sake of pointing at others that are doing something wrong for as long as God and God's people have been about this covenant business. God has looked at Israel more than once and said, "You hypocrites. You love pointing out others' unrighteousness by making things us and them. But you are breaking the law to love God and neighbor with everything you are by making things us and them." And we like to keep those Pharisees at arm's length, and we like to laugh at them and say, how can they not get it? God is standing right in front of them. And Jesus looks at us and says, how can they not get it? The image of God is standing right in front of them. They are pointing at a beloved child of God, created in God's image, and reveling at how much better they think they are than that child of God. So Jesus turns the discussion for the Pharisees and for us. He turns it to things that go in us and out of us. The Pharisees, in pointing out the uncleanliness, are talking about the food or perhaps the germs that go into a person. Preparing, cooking, serving, washing your hands before eating, it's important to them. It's part of the law that they were given. But Jesus says, there's nothing outside a person that by going in can defile, but the things that come out are what defile. Like the words you just said, Pharisees. Like the way you just asked a question in order to embarrass and shame someone. That's what defiles you. The way you separated yourself into categories of worthy and unworthy, righteous and unrighteous, while pointing out just who exactly is in which category. That's what defiles you. The way you felt in your heart when you did it, when you asked that question, that's what defiles you. The most wicked stuff, the stuff that will rot your soul, comes from inside of you. We say it every week. We just said it a few minutes ago. We are captive to sin and cannot free ourselves. We might be captive to the pointing, but we are definitely captive to the urge to point. And the longing to be better than others and to make those categories and make sure we're in the right column and that person is not. That stuff comes from within. So Jesus says, don't abandon the commandment of God, which is always love of God and love of neighbor, in order to hold on to human tradition. That doesn't mean that human traditions don't hold any worth. It only means that if you have to abandon the commandment to love in order to hold on to your tradition, then you've lost the point of love altogether, and love is always the point. When some of you were children in the first half of the last century, Sunday morning worship was still being held in the native languages of those people who settled in your community. For my parents' communities, it was Norwegian, maybe Swedish. Around here, there were a lot of German settlers, so I'd guess that there were still some congregations that had Sunday morning worship in German, perhaps. Maybe you remember. But then the next generations were born here in America, and they spoke, you know, a little German or Swedish or Norwegian at home or in their families. But at school, they spoke English, and on the ball field, they spoke English, and when they went off to college, English. So the church had to choose. Keep the tradition, the language, the lyrics to the favorite hymns, keep it all the same, or learn to worship in English, so grandchildren and children and people new to the community could come and worship. The faithful question was, how can we best love our children and our community? Imagine how it felt when Sven walked around the sanctuary stacking the Norwegian hymnals onto a cart and swapping them out for English hymnals. Ouch. Imagine the arguments, the things that come out of us that led to that hymnal swap out. Do you suppose they took sides and pointed their fingers at the other side, saying things like, clearly you just don't care what happens around here? When honestly, they all cared deeply what happened around there. Imagine the internal struggle that many people had about tradition and change and the church and evangelism and love of neighbor and love of God. In just 2 years, in the year 2020, we will celebrate the 50th anniversary of the ordination of women in the ELCA. Actually, in the LCA. The Lutheran Church in America was a previous church body. A bunch of church bodies merged in 1988 to become the ELCA. So the LCA, previously, Reverend Elizabeth A. Platts, was ordained November 22nd, 1970. Some of you were alive for that. I missed it by a year and a half. So all my life, women have been ordained in the Lutheran Church as ministers of word and sacrament, as pastors. Some of you remember all the finger pointing. Some of you remember what came out of us before the ordination of women. Do you remember how people stood on opposite sides of the issue and yelled things like, clearly you haven't read the Bible? Or you're just selling out to popular culture. Or God certainly can call a woman as a pastor. Or women can be lots of things in the church, but not a pastor. And how can we be so bold as to claim to know better than the Holy Spirit about the call to ministry? It was so incredibly painful for the church. But ultimately, we as a church discerned that we could no longer look a woman in the eye and say, God is not calling you to be a pastor. You are mistaken. You might be called to be a Sunday school teacher or a choir director, but not a pastor. God just simply doesn't call women to the ministry of word and sacrament. We discerned that that was not a faithful tradition. Because in order to keep that tradition, we had to abandon the commandment to love our female neighbor as we love ourselves. And not trust God to be God and the Holy Spirit to be the Holy Spirit and just call whoever has gifts for ministry. As a church, we have had the same discussion about LGBTQ folks becoming pastors and becoming married. It is a lifelong, generation after generation struggle of Christ's church, holding fast to faithfulness, to righteousness, and discerning which things we're clinging to because we love those things so much, and which things we're clinging to because we love our God and our neighbor so much. So then how do we know which is which? God has given us great gifts for discernment. In prayer, in scripture, in study, in community, in serving a hot meal to the homeless, in joining with our community for the crop walk or any sort of work with HIV/AIDS, in inviting others into our homes, in worship, in confession, in hearing that we are forgiven, in singing praises, in speaking Christ's peace to each other, in narthex conversations and chats over coffee at youth gatherings and confirmation classes, at the font, and in a few minutes at this table. The Spirit is helping us to discern how to cling to God's great law of love. Because love never defiles. Amen.